that passage of Scripture, we are going to look at this idea that we have just heard in song. Turn with me to Matthew chapter 1 quickly. Chapter 1, we are going to pick up where we have just heard in song by this group and also where we have sung about Jesus saves. This evening and Good Friday, we're going to take a few moments to look at the idea that what does it mean when we say Jesus saves? Isn't that a great question? What does it mean when we say Jesus saves? We just heard, and we're going to sing this in heaven, the redeemed will sing forever, Jesus saves. So tonight I want to look at five biblical realities of what Jesus saves us from. We'll go through these rather quickly, so have the note paper or pen, and we'll take those notes together. But let's begin, first of all, reading our first text, and we'll look then in Matthew chapter 1 and verse 21 together. In Matthew chapter 1, it is the birth of our Lord Jesus, and the angel is talking to Joseph in the first chapter, and he makes a declaration about Jesus, and he says in Matthew 1:21, "And she shall bring forth a son, thou shalt call his name Jesus, for he shall save his people from their sins." Let's pray. Father, this evening on Good Friday, as we worship you in spirit and truth, may we understand what it means when we say Jesus saves. Help me to preach, and may you work on our hearts, Father, doing things, whether we need conviction of sin or encouragement, what you have done on the cross. We pray that you would work tonight in Jesus' name. In Palmyra, on October the 17th, 1862, during the war, that would be the Civil War, an informer in the town disappeared, and the commander in charge ordered 10 men to be shot in reprisal. Several men were being detained in Palmyra jail as prisoners of war at that time. 10 men were selected from among them. Of this number, one was W.M.T. Humphrey, that father of several children whose wife pleaded for his release. Because of her physical condition and because Humphrey was the father of several children, the commanding officer struck his name off and submitted the name of Hiram Smith, a young man without a family. Smith gave his consent and stated that perhaps it were better for a single man to die rather than a man with a family. At Mount Pleasant Church Cemetery in Salem, associations a stone erected with this inscription: "This monument is dedicated to memory of Hiram Smith, the hero that sleeps beneath the sod here, who was shot at Palmyra on October the 17th, 1862, as a substitute for W.M.T. Humphrey." My father. This young man obviously died for his dad, and Jesus died for you. Tonight, I want to look at five realities in your New Testament. When we say Jesus saves, you can hold on to these with all the strength in your might, because when we say Jesus saves, these are realities. The first reality is that Jesus saves us from sin. In Matthew 1:21, the angel speaking to Joseph says, "He shall save his people from their sins." When we think about this issue of sin, it is something that is at the heart of all issues today, because the Bible says in Romans 3:23, "For all have sinned and come short of the glory of God." We've missed perfection. But then we have to ask this question, well, where does the sin lead to? Well, Romans 6:23, as many of you know, says the wages or the price of the sin that Jesus would die for leads to death. So Jesus coming to save us from our sin was saving us from eternal death, which is another way of saying eternal hell. But then it says, but the gift of God is eternal life through Jesus Christ our Lord. It is noteworthy to note that as this angel is speaking to Joseph in Matthew chapter 1, that he may have had Jeremiah 31 on his mind. And let me read Jeremiah 31, verses 31 through 37 for you this evening. Remember, Joseph doesn't have the Gospel of Matthew because it hasn't been written yet, but he does have the prophet Jeremiah. And Jeremiah speaks of the new covenant, and I want you to listen to the language about what the new covenant which Jesus would institute on his death on the cross, what Jeremiah said the new covenant would contain. Jeremiah 31:31 says, "Behold, the days come, saith the Lord, that I will make a new covenant with the house of Israel and with the house of Judah. Not according to the covenant that I made with their fathers in the day that I took them out by the hand and bring them out of the land of Egypt, which my covenant they break, although I was a husband unto them, saith the Lord. But this shall be the covenant that I will make with the house of Israel. After those days, saith the Lord, I will put my law in their inward parts. I will write it in their hearts. I will be their God, and they shall be my people. And they shall teach no more every man his neighbor and every man his brother, saying, Know the Lord, for they shall all know me. From the least of them until the greatest of them, saith the Lord, for I will forgive their iniquity, and I will remember their sin no more." So is it possible, as the angel is speaking to Joseph in Matthew chapter 1, that he is thinking Jeremiah 31, my son, the Lord Jesus, is going to institute the new covenant where he will remember their sin no more? Jesus saves us from sin. Secondly, Jesus saves us from the devil. Turn with me to the Hebrews, the epistle to the Hebrews, and look with me at the second chapter. We'll also look at Colossians chapter 2. Jesus saves us from sin, number one. Number two, Jesus saves us from the devil. Hebrews chapter 2, I will pick it up in verse 14. For as much then as the children are partakers of the flesh and blood, he also himself likewise took part of the same, that through death he might destroy him that had the power of death. That is the devil. So when Jesus is on the cross, he is destroying the power of Satan. And we think about this in ways sometimes, and we're thinking, oh, how much Jesus suffered physically, and he did. But in reality, he is destroying the spiritual power Satan has. The Bible says in verse number 15, and delivers, another word to say saved, them who through fear of death were all their lifetime subject to bondage. Do you know what verse 15 is saying? When it has the idea of subject to bondage, it's the idea of slavery. And it's saying in this verse, the devil uses fear to get people to do things he wants them to do, and he keeps them in bondage. And the Lord Jesus comes, and he breaks the chains of the bondage. So there's no more fear. He delivered us from the power. He saves us from the devil. I like how one writer said it this way. He says, in speaking of the devil as wielding the power of death, the writer meant that Satan uses people's fear of death to enslave them to his will. Often people make wrong moral choices out of their intense desire for self-preservation. The readers were reminded that they were no longer subject to such slavery, that they could face death with the same confidence in God their captain had. And who's their captain? Go with me to verse number 10. The Bible says this, "For became him for whom are all things, and by whom are all things, and bring in many sons unto glory." Who's bringing the sons unto glory but Jesus? To make the captain of their salvation perfect through sufferings. So our captain of our salvation brings the sons of glory. And the writer saying, fear death no more. Satan's power is broken. He saves us from the power of Satan. Colossians chapter 2 with me. Colossians chapter 2 and verse 15 says it this way. And having spoiled principalities, meaning Jesus on the cross. And let me go back to verse 14 so you understand the context. This is Colossians 2:14. He says, blotting out the handwriting of ordinance that was against us. In other words, we had this sin against us, and Jesus is blotting it out because of his blood on the cross, which was contrary to us. He took it out of the way, nailing it to the cross. So the picture here is Jesus bearing sin on the cross. And then it says, verse 15, having spoiled principalities and powers. Well, who is the principalities and powers? Satan. It's saying, having spoiled Satan on the cross, he made a show of them openly, triumphing over them in it. The picture here is basically of a Roman or any general riding into town on a victorious horse, pulling behind him the captives of war, and Jesus is saying, I have destroyed the power of Satan on the cross. I have made a show of him openly on the cross. I've triumphed over him on the cross. Jesus saves us from Satan. That's what Jesus saves us from. He saves us from the power of sin. He saves us from Satan. Number three, Jesus also saves us from God's wrath. Romans chapter 5, verse 9 says it this way. In Romans 5, 9, Paul writing to the church in Rome says, much more than being now justified. Justified means declared righteous. It's a legal declaration. I was once sinful. Now I'm declared righteous because of the shed blood of Jesus on the cross. By his blood, much more thee being now justified by his blood on Good Friday, we shall be saved from wrath through him. Wow. This is intense, isn't it? Matter of fact, the Bible says these words in 2 Corinthians 2:14. Write it down. I'll read it quickly for you. I know we're hitting a lot of scripture, but this is where the truth is. 2 Corinthians 2:14, listen to the words. Right, listen carefully. Now thanks be unto God, which always causes us to triumph in Christ and maketh manifest the Savior of his knowledge by us in every place. Christ triumphed on the cross, declared us righteous, and delivered us from the unfortunate reality of the wrath of God. When we think about God's wrath, it actually can be thought of in more than one way. Obviously, we think about it many times as God's pouring out his wrath because eternal judgment has to happen. The Bible says the wages, the price of sin is death. But there's a second side of God's wrath, which sometimes we combine these together, and maybe we should not do that. And that's in 1 Thessalonians chapter 1 and verse number 10. This side is when God will say to the world, enough, and he will pour out his wrath on the world. We referred this many times as Jacob's troubles, tribulation, many passages. But in 1 Thessalonians 1:10 it says, and to wait for the Son from heaven, whom he raised from the dead, even Jesus, which delivered us from the wrath to come. So Jesus saves us. Listen to this. He saves us from the wrath that would obviously send us to hell. And he saves us from the wrath of God being poured out on the sinful world in the future if we live so long. Well, Jesus saves is good, isn't it? And maybe that's why the song says the redeemed will sing forever. Jesus saves. Not only does Jesus save us from sin, number two, Jesus saves us from Satan. Number three, Jesus saves us from the wrath of God. We need his forgiveness. Number four, Jesus saves us from this present evil world. Galatians chapter 1 records this for us. And this is a very insightful little passage, how Paul just kind of tucks it into the book of Galatians without any comment. But we'll look at it, Galatians chapter 1, verse 14. He says these words, Galatians 1, 4. Who gave himself for our sins that he might deliver or save us from this present evil world according to the will of God our Father. Isn't this insightful? Well, if you've walked with the Lord Jesus at all, you know that you have three enemies in this world, and they're the world, the flesh, and the devil. We've already looked at the devil, and Jesus has given you power over the flesh, and now we're going to look at the world. And the Bible says that he has delivered us from this present evil world. Many years ago, I was actually in Grand Forks Air Force Base, and I was working with another chaplain who was senior to me. And I remember us having this conversation. We were not talking about Galatians chapter 1, verse 4, but we were talking about the idea. And he was talking about an issue, and I think he even handed me a little bit of paper. And he made a comment, and it makes a lot of sense, and we should all probably put this in the back of our heads. And he basically, and I think this paper referred to it, but basically, the world is not benevolent. And sometimes we think of it that way because we have loving parents, a loving church, maybe loving neighbors, maybe loving community. But in general, the whole world is in a mess. And it doesn't take long reading the paper, watching the news, you realize that. And Jesus saves us from the present evil world. Let me just define what that means and what it doesn't mean. One gentleman says it this way. The gospel is an emancipating message. It delivers believing sinners from the power of the present world system through the power of the indwelling Christ, just as certainly as it delivers them from eternal judgment to come. So in other words, we don't have to be sucked in to this system that controls us. So when I was in seminary, I had the opportunity to minister, and I've mentioned this before to some people in church, on the east side of Indianapolis, and that's not where the rich people live. And that's where the ghetto is. And so we ministered on the east side of Indianapolis, and we were working with inner city youth. We helped do tutoring them, played basketball with them. We'd do little chapel messages, give them supper, just help these kids out because they lived in houses with no real strong family influence. But this was their influence. And the best way I can describe this, and this will make sense to you, when you go into those settings, it's almost like when you think of the present evil world of Galatians 1:4, it's almost like Jaws. You guys remember the movie Jaws? And they, I think that came back a while back or something. But, and you know, it just kind of grabs onto you. The kids in that community are trapped in the present evil world of drugs, of violence, and immorality. And you should think, well, that's not a big deal, Aaron. They should just be able to walk out of it. But no. They're trapped in the present evil world, and it is the gospel and the gospel only that can release the power that it has on them. Number one, Jesus saves us from sin, and we will sing about that forever. Number two, Jesus saves us from Satan. We'll sing about that forever. Number three, Jesus saves us from the wrath of God where he has to punish sin in hell. Number four, Jesus saves us from the present evil world. Number five, Jesus saves us from eternal punishment, or you could use the word damnation. Go with me to John 3:16, and all of us love this passage. John 3:16 says it this way. It says, for God so loved the world, that's you and me, not the globe. He loves you and me. that he gave his only begotten Son, one of a kind, that whosoever believeth in him should not perish. The word perish there is the idea that you're going to go someplace, obviously, where, which we call punishment or hell, but have everlasting life. For God sent not his Son into the world to condemn the world, but that the world through him might be saved. Jesus saves us from eternal punishment because of his death on the cross. So tonight, or this evening, I should say, as you're here, let's review a few things together. Because God so loved the world, the Bible says in Romans that God demonstrated or he commended or he showed his love towards you in Romans 5:8, that while we were yet sinners, Christ died for us. So let's stop there and think about Romans 5:8, what I just said. But God demonstrated his love toward us. So on the cross, when Jesus is dying, and he's doing more than these five things, I've just chosen five tonight, as he's on the cross dying, he's saving people from their sin. He's saving them from the power of Satan. He's saving them from the present evil world. He's saving them from the wrath of God. He's saving them from eternal punishment. That's love. Because it's sacrifice. Colonel Byrd of Virginia fell into the hands of the Cherokees and was condemned to death. And the tribe was a chief who had before been his friend. At the approach of the executors, the Indian threw himself upon the intended victim, saying, "This man is my friend. Before you can get at him, you must kill me." This saved the man. Do you know what we'll sing in heaven? Jesus saves. Because for Satan to come to us as the accuser and the brother, and he can say, "Aaron's guilty. Jesus threw himself in front of me," and say what? "He's innocent. Jesus saves." So you can take these five things the rest of your life, and you can say, "The Lord Jesus saves me from sin. He saves me from the devil. He saves me from the world. He saves me from God's wrath, and he saves me from hell." He saves. Jesus saves. If you're here tonight and you say, "Aaron, I don't know this Jesus you're talking about." Do you remember reading Jeremiah 31 where it said that we would know God? Matter of fact, if you read the resurrection account in Philippians chapter 3, do you know one of the things Paul says is connected to the resurrection? You know God. So if you're here tonight and you don't know the Lord Jesus, today is the day of salvation. You need to cry out to him and say, "Lord Jesus, forgive me. Forgive me." And he'll do that. Let's pray together. Our Father, thank you that for all eternity we will shout, "Jesus saves." Thank you that you save us from sin. Thank you that you save us from Satan. Thank you that you save us from this present evil world, the wrath of God, and from hell itself. Lord, you save. And on Good Friday, we are very thankful for that. This evening, I pray if there's one here today that doesn't know you, that they would cry out in the quietness of their heart and they would say, "Lord Jesus, be merciful to me, a sinner." And they would ask for your forgiveness. For those of us who are here and we do know you, I pray that we would cry out and we would say, "Lord, thank you that you saved me. May these five realities I hold on to for the rest of my life." First, in Jesus' name we pray and ask it.